please. Isaiah chapter number 55. I thank God it's under the blood. Thank God I'm saved. I've been born again and washed in His blood. And though my sin was as crimson, now it is white as snow through the precious blood of Christ. Isaiah chapter number 55. You please turn there and stand whenever you found your place. And verse number 1, Isaiah chapter number 55 and verse number 1. I want you to remember Brother Ronnie Stockton in your prayers today as he's preaching away in Crossville, him and his wife, Sister Tammy. Sister Tammy, she's not preaching, but she's with him there. And so you pray for them, and she could be preaching. You never know. Amen. They preach to us, don't they, Brother James? Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 1. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness or abundance. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I want to preach on this thought today: Christ's invitation to you. Christ's invitation to you. You can be seated. Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege, God, for the special privilege to be found in your house. Lord, I pray that you'd please visit with us. God, I pray that you would show mercy to us. God, I pray that you'd keep us safe. God, I pray that you'd help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that every distraction would be thrown out. God, I pray every opposition would be crushed. Lord, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, please, Lord, anoint this place with the Spirit. God, I pray, Lord, that you would please work through me to preach your gospel. God, I pray that you would please put the shadow of your wings over this place and let us abide in you. Lord, if just for an hour, if just for a few more minutes, Lord, would you please speak with us and let us hear what you'd have to tell us. God, I am pleading, Lord, that you would intercede. God, I am pleading, Lord, that you would not forsake us. Lord, I ask in the name of Christ that you would show us your invitation to eternal life. Lord, I plead in the name of Christ that if there's one here today not saved, God, that they would come to know you before it's everlasting too late. God, I pray they'd come unto you. Lord, as you bid us in this chapter, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as Christians to realize what we have, that we might come unto thee daily. Lord, please help us. God, we cannot ask you more sincerely. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for reading with me. I want to preach out of Isaiah 55 on Christ's invitation to you. Christ's invitation to you. To be honest with you this morning, as I was studying, the more that I've studied for the sermon today, the more that I have felt totally unworthy, and I know that I am totally unworthy to preach on such a sacred, blessed text as we have just read this morning. The more that I've studied Isaiah 55, the more that I feel totally unequipped to do any justice to the wonderful tidings that are being declared to us in this chapter. To be honest with you, as I've studied Isaiah 55, I have felt as if I was trying to dip the ocean dry one teacup at a time. Have you ever been down to the ocean and you've been building a sandcastle and you go down and you take your little bucket and you fill it up with water and you dump it up and you go back down? And if you've ever noticed, there is absolutely zero change made to the level of the ocean whenever you dip your little bucket into it. As I've studied Isaiah 55, I feel that my sermon is a teacup and this chapter is an ocean. And although we can dip into it and dip into it, I want you to realize there is an ocean of wonder and beauty in Isaiah 55 that we will never drain it of the beauty of this passage. Friend, I'll go a step further. Let me say today, I'm trying to give you a little warm-up here to how special this chapter is. I want you to imagine in your mind every single preacher in every single nation, in every single church house across the globe today. If every preacher in the world were to take his teacup of a sermon, and all at once we were to dip our teacup into the ocean of Isaiah 55, we will have not scratched the surface of the beauty of this text. Does that make sense? Does that give you an insight to just how deep that Isaiah 55 is? There is a wonderful thing in Isaiah 55. And you say, why is that? I want to show you, first of all, the beauty of this chapter. Number one, because it is about Christ. You say, Revis, why is this text an ocean? Why is your sermon a teacup? Because this text is about Christ. Friend, I want you to know that Christ, he is the main subject of the Bible. He is the insurpassable person of Scripture. And friend, he is the inexhaustible subject of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Friend, I want you to know today that if all of Scripture, if it did not point collectively to Christ, then Scripture would have no rhyme nor reason if Christ was not in it. Scripture would have no point and it would have no purpose if Christ was not the center of all Scripture. And Scripture would have no beauty and it would have no wonder if Christ were not the center of all Scripture. Friend, I want you to know that this text is beautiful and it is deep and it has a purpose because it is about Christ. You say, how, Revis? How is this chapter about Christ? You say, and nowhere in this chapter did I find his name. Well, friend, you won't find his name in this chapter, but it does not take much to know that this chapter is all about him. Let me point you back two chapters to Isaiah 53. Turn back with me. Isaiah 53. I want you to know that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is a book especially concerned with prophecy about Christ. Isaiah is especially concerned with the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter number 53, 600 years before Christ ever came to earth, 600 years before he ever died on a cross, Isaiah gave a report of what Christ did for you and I. He prophesied into the future. And you know what he prophesied about? It was Christ. Look in 53 verse 1. He said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He said, you're not even going to believe this. He said, "For he, Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He's speaking of Christ. Look there in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." This clearly is about Christ. Look in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and we esteemed him not. He was afflicted. What he's saying is he's going to bear our sorrows on a cross. And when he does this, we're not even going to realize he's Christ. And we're going to think that he deserved it. But he did not deserve it. He bore our griefs. Look there in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. Who's him? Christ. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Here is Christ. He is led to the slaughter, the Lamb of God. A friend, this is Christ, the subject of the book of Isaiah. Look in verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, it says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah said, I want you to know there's coming somebody, and he's going to grow up as a root out of dry ground in a place of death. He's going to be a plant of life. And friend, Christ is the vine, and he's going to grow up. There's not going to be anything special about him outwardly, and we will reject him and we'll despise him, and he will even die, and we will hide our faces from him. But he said, I want you to know 600 years before he came that he will be our offering for sin, and our iniquity will be laid upon him. And then he says, I want you to know also that he will rise again. You say, where is that? Look in verse 10. It says, he shall prolong his days. There's going to be a resurrection. I want you to know that Isaiah is speaking clearly, adamantly, confidently about Christ, who is God, the Savior of the world. In chapter 54, he talks about the Redeemer. Christ is our Redeemer. And he talks about his promise to restore Israel. And now in chapter 55, look back with me. He is now continuing with the subject of Christ. And in chapter 55, now that he has told us about the gospel, he is giving us an invitation from Christ to come unto him. What's so special about Isaiah 55? It's special because it's about Christ. But more than that, this isn't just about Christ. Isaiah 55 is a personal invitation from Christ to you. It's one thing to read about a king or a president. It's another thing entirely to hold in your hand and to read a personal letter from that king or that president inviting you to come and to see them. That's an entirely different thing, isn't it? It's an entirely different thing to hold an invitation from that king. I want you to realize today in Isaiah 55, we're not just reading about Christ. We are holding in our hands an invitation from Christ to you today to come unto him. I want to preach on this thought today, Christ's invitation to you. Number one, what is that invitation? Maybe you're here today and you say, Revis, I don't know about all this Christian stuff. I don't know about God. I don't know what he wants from me. I don't know about Jesus. I don't know what he wants me to do. You say, Revis, what is the point of all this? What does God want me to do? What is his invitation? Look there in verse in number one. What does God want from you? He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Here it is. What does God want? Come. He wants you to come to him. Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, what does he want? Come. buy wine and milk without money and without price. Look in verse number 3. Incline your ear and what? Come unto me. Friend, I want you to know today, you say, Revis, I'm just preaching a simple message today. Nothing special about it, but what's special about it is Christ. And I want you to know, if you're here and you say, Revis, I don't know what Christ wants from me. I understand that he died. I understand that he was buried. I understand that he rose again. I understand that he's the sacrifice for our sins. But what does he want from me? Where do I come in? What God wants from you is one thing. Listen to me. He wants you to come unto him. Friend, did you know the entire message of the Bible, if it were to be condensed down to one word, I believe that one word would be come unto me. Friend, I think that if the entire essence of the gospel of Christ could be condensed down into one word, it would be come. Friend, church family, can you think of anything more comforting than the fact that there was a day in your life when Christ spoke to you and he said to your heart, come unto me. Friend, I cannot think of anything more comforting than the word come. Sinner friend, maybe you're here and you're not saved. I want you to know there could never be a more blessed word spoken to you by God than this word, come. I want you to know that if you wait, if you don't come, if you put him off and you die and you stand before him in your sins, there might be a word spoken to you on that day, and the word will be depart. But right now, the word is not depart. The word is come. The word is not of execution. The word is an invitation. Right now, Christ is calling all men everywhere to come unto him. He's telling us to come. I think about that word come. The first time that you find this invitation to come unto God is in Genesis chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Who here knows about the flood? Say amen if you know about the flood. Say amen if you know about the flood. Amen. You know about a man named Noah. You know that in those days the wickedness of man was great, and God prepared a flood to come and to judge man. But God also prepared an ark. And in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, it says that, and the Lord said unto Noah, what'd he say? Come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. That was the first time God ever invited man to come. And can you imagine? There could not have been a sweeter sound in the ears of Noah than when he heard the word come. Noah had been outside that ark. He had been building and building. He was waiting for the flood to come. I could imagine the stormy billows coming around the horizon. I believe that maybe Noah felt a little pressure in his chest as he began to see that judgment coming. And he was waiting and waiting. And finally he heard those words, come. At that very moment he knew that he would be okay. What's that saying? Music to my ears. Listen, could you think what it must have been like for Noah to know that God had prepared him an ark of salvation to save from the waters of judgment? What must it have felt like for Noah to know that God had bid his family to come into the ark? Listen, God didn't say go into the ark. God said come into the ark. You know what that means? If I tell you to go to the store or to go somewhere, I am here and I'm commanding you to go somewhere that I'm not. But when I tell you, come with me, that means that I am going to be wherever you are. You realize, Noah, when God told him to come, it was a statement of peace. He was inviting him into the ark, and he was not going to be there alone, but he would be there hidden in the ark with the presence of God. Friend, I want you to know, there was a day in my life when I heard the same sweet sound as Noah did. It was music to my ears. As a 7-year-old boy, God came, and he bid me to come into the ark of his salvation. Friend, aren't you thankful for that day when you heard that sweet sound? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He invited me to come. Friend, I came unto him and I got saved. And now I am hid in the ark of Christ's salvation. covered by the blood of Christ. As a Christian, God has commissioned me to go. But before he ever commissioned me to go, thank God he called me to come. Friend, you'll never go and do the works of God until you come to God and let him do a work in you. You'll never go and do the work of God unless you come to God and let him work on you and in you. We have so many churches filled with so many people that are trying and busying about, trying to do things for God, and they've never let God do for them what they need, and that is to be saved. You can work your way right into hell if you never come unto God. I want you to know today, listen, Christ is inviting you today to come. Here in Isaiah 55, verse 1, he said, "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Christ was extending an invitation 600 years before he would die on a cross. And this invitation still stands today. You know what? In the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, do you know what the very last invitation of the Bible is? Up there in heaven, in Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. What does God want from you? He wants you to come unto him. I don't know how much more plain I can make it for you. This is the invitation. A call from Christ for us to come unto him. I want to show you some things. There's no way I can get into all the seven verses that we've read, but I want to show you just a few things about this call. Number one, what is God's call for you? Come to him. First of all, have you done that? But let me show you something. There is actually another call in this text that goes before it. Before God ever calls us to come unto him, first he calls us to stop. What do you mean? Look in verse 1. What's the first word of this chapter? Ho! He says, ho! Before you ever come, I want you to stop. What's so great about this? I love that he uses this word. Isaiah is using the words of a teamster, a words of a cattle driver, the words of a horseman that is pulling the reins back on his team of horses. And as he's pulling the reins, what does he say? Ho! Stop. You've seen it on the old Western movies. Amen, somebody. Because I know you didn't experience it in real life. None of you are that old, I hope. Ho! Stop. You know something about that word? You can't simply whisper that word and you can't say it. You've got to shout it. There's no other way to say ho than to exclaim it. The word ho is an exclamation, a proclamation. It is not spoken. It is not whispered. It is yelled to the top of the lungs. Ho! It is meant to get the attention of the hearer and to cause them to stop whatever they are doing and to attend unto the person that is yelling, ho! Stop! What is going on? Isaiah was preaching to a nation of Israel that was living in rebellion toward God. They were unconcerned with the things of God. They were always running about to and fro like we are. They were running about in the busyness of life. They were laboring to buy bread and things that would not satisfy. And there was judgment coming their way, but they would not hear of it. There was a Messiah that was going to come, but they would not prepare their hearts. And finally, Isaiah pulls the reins and says, ho! You say, what are you getting at? I relate much to Isaiah. To be honest, I feel much like Isaiah did. I feel every time that I preach like pulling the reins and saying, ho! We live in a day much worse than they did. I know that when you come here, I realize that each of you, listen, I realize that each of you have a family. I realize that each of you have a job or jobs. I realize that each of you have bills to be paid, work to be done, and projects to be finished. I realize that when you come under the roof of this place, I realize that some of those things follow you here. I realize that some of you have worries of life and cares of life that constantly occupy you. I realize that you have so many things going on in your lives, but I can feel sometimes when I preach that those things are a wall between the Word of God and you. And sometimes I want to say, ho, stop for just a minute and put away your distractions and try and listen to what God is saying to you. When will your distraction cease? And when will we step away from our busyness and get alone with God and mean something about it? And when will we turn aside for God and see the great work He has done for us as Moses did? When will we turn to Christ completely and totally? I know what you say week after week. When I get through this project, when I get through this season of life, when I get through college, when I get through this, then I'll serve Christ. No, you won't. There's an old song. I wish we sang it. Maybe we could learn it. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. If you wait until you're ready, you will never come at all. When? Ho! I think of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 on the backside of the desert. He was shepherding his father-in-law's flock. It says that as he was shepherding the flock on the backside of the desert, he came to Mount Horeb, the mount of the Lord. And it says that there the angel of the Lord appeared unto him as a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And the bush was not consumed by the fire. And it says that Moses looked and he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. When will you turn aside now to see what God has done? When will you get on some holy ground of prayer? And when will you let God speak to you with no other distractions in your ears? And when will you present yourself to God and say, here am I, send me, do with me what you want? Ho, is what Isaiah was saying. There was a day whenever Isaiah was only able to say that because it had already happened to him. In Isaiah chapter number 6, I believe, he had already had his moment. God had stopped him in his tracks. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And whenever he saw God in all of his glory and his holiness and his train filled the temple and the cherubims cried, holy, 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 it was then after that God, one of them took a coal and placed it upon the tongue of Isaiah. And God said, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Isaiah was only able to preach this because there was already a day when he had turned aside. God had called him to stop. And when God called him to stop, then he could call him to come. And I am pleading with you to get out of your busy distractions. Stop hiding in your busyness and turn to God and present yourself to him. Come unto him. I want you to see not only what precedes the call, which is the call to stop. I want you to notice who is included in this call. First, God calls us to stop. Then he calls us to come. But who? Look in verse 1 again. First of all, he calls the thirsty. Not the fool, the thirsty. He said, they that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. What a beautiful thing. Number one, for you that thirst, come unto God. Number one, he's your water. Water is always, always the essence of life. Our bodies are mainly water. The earth is mainly covered in water. The air is filled with water. Everything on earth is made possible by water. It is absolutely necessary for life. And God is absolutely necessary for everlasting life. And Christ is the water of God. He said, for those of you, in other words, that are dead in your sins, come unto God that ye may live. John chapter number 4, verse 14, Christ said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, he shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He calls you to come to the water, and not only this, but come for milk. You say, what's that? Water is a picture of life, but milk is a picture of strength. Milk is what we give our babies that they might grow and be grounded and mature. He says, I want you to come to me. Not only am I your water, your life, I'm your milk, I'm your growth, I'm your strength, I'm your stability, I'm everything that you could ever need. And not only this, he said, come by wine and milk. Not only the water for life and the milk for strength, but the wine for delight. This is not no alcoholic wine. This is not a perversion. I've heard so, and I'm sick and tired of hearing modern day preachers try and say that this biblical wine is alcoholic beverage. That is a bunch of silliness. Somebody said amen right there. Friend, I don't believe in a God that condones the alcoholic beverage because I've read too much in his word that explicitly demands that we abstain from that drink. Somebody say amen right there. Friend, he's speaking about the fruit of the vine, the fresh fruit of the grape, the blood of the grape, not something that would pervert your mind. The alcoholic beverage takes a man and makes him see strange things and wicked things and brings about immorality. Why would God condone that? He's not. He's speaking of the fruit of the vine. This was representing a delight in those days to have the fruit of the vine, the wine, the juice was something that only rich people had. You didn't just get that like we go buy Ocean Spray at the store. This was a thing of delight, of celebration. Those that are dead, come unto me, I'll give you life. I'm the water of life. Those that have no strength, come unto me, I'll be your milk. You'll have strength and stability in me. Those of you that are depressed, come unto me and I'll be your delight. I'll be your wine. Come unto me. I want you to see not only this, but then look in verse and number two, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Once again, this is not a crude saying. What he's saying here is abundance. He said, come unto me. If you're dead, I'll give you life, water. If you're weak, I'll give you strength, milk. If you're depressed, I'll give you delight, wine. And if you're absolutely unsatisfied, come unto me, I'll satisfy you, I'm the bread. In John chapter 6, verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. This is all about Christ. First, he calls us to stop. Then he calls us to come unto him. Number one, who? Those that are thirsty. Number two, those that are poor. He said, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy without money. It's not that these things are free, but they've already been bought by somebody else. Friend, our salvation has already been bought by Christ. It's not free, but it's already paid for. And then look lastly with me in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Who's God calling? Number one, the thirsty. Number two, the poor. And number three, the wicked. You say, Revis, which one am I? You're all three of them. We're all three of them without Christ. Who am I? Thirsty, poor, and wicked. That's me, Revis Schaefer. But aren't you thankful today that if you'll turn from your wickedness, God will have mercy. If you'll come unto him, he'll give you life, he'll give you strength, he'll give you delight. He will give you satisfaction. He will save you and give you eternal life. But friend, I want you to realize today that this invitation will not be extended forever. Verse 7, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. His word to you today is come, but one day it could be depart. I love this. I'll be done. Look in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. God wants you to come with him because he wants to make a covenant with you. God wants to make a covenant. Listen, an everlasting covenant. When I came to Christ and I got saved, God made an everlasting covenant with me to give me eternal life. What does everlasting mean? It means everlasting, don't it? There's no way else to put it. That which is everlasting can never end. If you will come to God, God will save you. He will enter into a covenant with you by his Son, and he will save you never to be unsaved ever again. It is an everlasting covenant. It is unconditional. It is not conditional upon what you do, but upon what Christ has done. When we are not faithful, he abideth faithful because he cannot deny his own Son. Friend, I want you to realize today, this is just a simple message. God is calling you to come. You say, Ervis, why do you preach salvation messages week after week and you preach on Christ? Because that's all that there is to preach. Yes, we need to understand Genesis and Revelation, and we study that on Wednesday nights. So I invite you to come, and we need Sunday school, and we need Sunday night, and we need these things, but we must preach Christ. Yes, you say, I'm saved. Check it off. Are you coming unto him daily, though? Do you see what I'm getting at? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I appreciate you bearing with us. I feel, like I said, this chapter is just so big, so wide, so deep. Just not even scratched a fraction of the surface today. But God's word, the beautiful thing about it is however much we may fail in proclaiming it, it doesn't fail in proclaiming itself. It's so simple, even a child can understand it. If you're here and you're not saved, God is calling you to come unto him, trust in him, forsake your sin, and enter into the covenant of salvation with him. Give your life to him. He's made the way by the cross. I want to ask you today, they're beginning to play. If you're here and you say, Revis, I know that I'm saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. I ask you to raise your hand very quickly. I know that I'm saved. You can put it right back down. Now I want to ask you. You say, Revis, I really don't know. Folks, I'm not here to condemn you. Don't think that I'm trying to do that. I'm actually trying to invite you to come. Maybe you say, Revis, I know that I'm not saved. And I'd like for you to remember me when you pray because I've not come into Christ yet. Is there anybody like that? You'd raise up your hand and say, Revis, I'm not saved. I pray that God would give us a vision of Christ like we've never had before as a church and see just how wonderful he is. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you in prayer. God, thank you, Lord, for those that have gathered. God, I pray for those that are sick, those that are dealing with death and loss. God, I pray for the safety of our church. And Lord, I pray for the spiritual safety of our church. God, I pray if there's one here today, they would realize if they're not saved, that they're in danger. And they must come to you to be saved. God, would you work on their heart? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You keep your eyes closed for just a minute more. Brother Tweed's going to sing and these altars are open. I ask that you be obedient.